Awesome. Love it. If we've never met, like Sam said, my name is Dan Gould, and I'm the Associate Pastor of Care and Discipleship at Waypoint Church. And believe it or not, I know when you look at me, you think, man, that guy is really young. But I've been at Waypoint for 15 years. And so March will mark 15 years for me to be at Waypoint. It's the longest I've been at a single church. Prior to being at Waypoint, I did student ministry. Any student pastors in the room? I did student ministry for 15 years. And so when you add that up, that's 30 years. And so I remember my very first ministry position was a part-time position at First Baptist Nixon, Missouri, where I was paid $6,000 a year to do full-time ministry, but part-time pay. And then I went to a little place called Warrensburg, Missouri, and got to serve on staff at First Baptist Warrensburg for a period of time. And then God called us to Texas, and we went to Plano, Texas, and served there for 4 years prior to coming to St. Louis. But when I think about 30 years of ministry, I will tell you there's some things that I've learned. And I know that behind every Sunday smile is a weekday worry. I know behind every ministry volunteer is a weary heart. I know behind every difficult conversation or even simple conversation is a story that goes much deeper than the surface level. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've probably met those people too. Now, don't get me wrong. Preaching matters. Where are my preachers at? You preach. Preaching matters. Programs matter. Where are my non-preaching staff members in the room? Programming matters. Planning matters. But real ministry happens when you get beneath the surface and you begin to have real talk with real people and you begin to shepherd the hearts that God has entrusted you to shepherd. And so that's really what I want to talk about today, because here's the reality. We live, can I just turn this off?
I got it.
You got it? Perfect. This is difficult because we lead and live in a world that's louder than ever before, right? Our people are anxious, they're distracted, they're overwhelmed, and let's be honest, expectations are high. Emotions are elevated. And the reality is the pace of ministry can cause us to be reactive instead of relational.
That's right.
And if we're going to lead like Jesus, we're going to have to understand how to be relational. And I think some of these words that we see in James chapter 1, verse 19 will help us today. And so if you have your Bible, it's one verse. You probably already have it highlighted. You probably have it memorized. But this is what James wrote. He says this, "Know this, my brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And many times when we think about James 1:19, we kind of package this just in this key to communication. But if we look at it and we unpack it a little bit more, we realize that this is actually a discipleship framework. When we talk about being called to lead like Christ, if we're going to shepherd God's people well, if we're going to draw near to the brokenhearted, if we're going to walk with the weary, if we're going to restore the wandering, we have to learn to listen well. We have to connect authentically, and we have to respond with wisdom. And so today, I want to walk through what that looks like. And so I know on the slides, there's going to be a lot of information that I want to be able to give you that when I sit down with pastors, I think one of the greatest questions they have is beyond the preaching. It's what do I do when I have a real person sitting across the table from me? I will tell you, every time somebody asks to meet with me, I am scared to death. Can I just be honest with you? I'm scared to death because what if I can't answer their question? What if their life is so chaotic, I don't know what to do next? And so there's some real anxiety that I feel. I feel the pressure of they're asking me for advice, and what do I have to give them? And so I want us to walk through some things that I like to do. And the very first thing that I would say this, if we're going to lead people well, we have to lead by listening well. And so I don't know if you're a note taker, but it's the very first thing. It's this quick to hear. And let me just ask you a question. How many of you would say you're a good listener? Raise your hand. Okay? Not very many of us. Some of us, if I asked you, would your wife say you were a good listener? Some of you might drop your hands down. But here's the deal. Here's one of the things I've learned. Sadly, many people have truly never been listened to. What's happened is we've given them a bunch of answers, but we've never truly listened to them. And if we would take time to slow down, to hear their story, to hear what they're saying and not assume and not feel like we have to step into that space with some answers, we might be surprised by what we hear. And it might actually help us give them wise words. It might help. Matter of fact, Proverbs 20, verse 5, look what it says. It says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And so I put on the slide here, every person you shepherd carries deep waters within them. And those waters do not rise to the surface quickly. They must be drawn out with care, patience, and wisdom. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
We've got to draw it out. Now, I've learned over several years of ministry, as I've already said, really in the last 10 years, I've learned the value of asking good questions. I remember when I sat in my philosophy class at SBU in college, I did not enjoy that class because I thought to get an A in that class, you just had to learn to ask stupid questions. Everything became a question, right, in philosophy. But when I'm talking about asking good questions, I'm talking about how do we get to the deep waters of somebody's heart? How do we help them navigate maybe some turbulent waters that they're going through in their life? And so I've got four questions I want to share with you today that have been super helpful for me. And so when I think about this, when I think about the types of questions, the very first one is questions for clarification. Questions for clarification. And here's what I mean by this. Asking clarifying questions keeps me from assuming I know what they mean or where they're coming from. Have you ever stepped into that pile where you assumed? And so these types of questions help me understand what they actually mean, not assume what they mean. And so here's what I mean by this, because the next question is, well, what kind of questions are those? Well, they're right here on the screen. Help me understand dot, dot, dot. When you say dot, 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 what does that mean? What do you mean by dot, dot, dot? You kind of see where I'm going here. And you begin to ask these type of questions. You see, when we seek clarification, we choose understanding over assumption. We communicate your words matter, your story matters, you matter. And so this simple act of humble inquiry strengthens connection and prepares the way for meaningful gospel counsel. And so if you want to take a picture of this slide, I would encourage you. So learn how to ask clarifying questions. The second one is this, questions for reflection. What do I mean by questions for reflection? This is asking reflective questions that shine a light on what they feel and even what they believe. So how do we do this? Here's three questions I would encourage you to think through. When you did, saw, or experienced dot, 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 how did it make you feel? Now, I know feelings, we can get all up in arms about feelings. It's not about feelings, but what feelings do, feelings are like that warning sign on your car dashboard that comes on, like check engine. That's what a feeling is. It's a warning sign for what the heart is experiencing. And so look at those feelings as a warning sign. The next question is, what do you think caused that response? So you could pick an illustration. What do you think caused you to do that? The third one is, what do you believe your response reveals about your heart? You're making it personal. And you're asking them to take the situation and what does it expose about your heart? And so when you ask reflective questions, these illuminate the heart beneath the habit, the belief beneath the behavior, and the story beneath the struggle. They move the conversation from symptoms to the soul. This is important. We can make somebody a good Pharisee, can't we? All you have to do is start attacking behaviors without getting to the root problem and the issues going on in their heart. And so when you're thinking about the people you're sitting across from at Taco Bell or at McDonald's or at a coffee shop, or the person that's coming into your office, begin to think through, how do I ask some reflective questions, not just to focus on the situation or the problem, but allows me to go deeper into the heart of the matter of where they are spiritually, where they are emotionally, and how they're processing through this. Okay, so those are the first two. The third one is asking questions for application. And this is where all the pastors are like, finally, we're getting to, like, I'm going to share something with them. And here's what I think of when I think of application questions. Asking application questions help me see how they might be processing this challenge or situation so I can offer biblical help and hope. Do you know the gospel offers hope? Do you believe that?
Amen.
And it speaks to all of life. And so if we believe that and we'll share that, that helps somebody. That's really what they're coming in to seek help from us. And so I ask this question. What do you think you've learned most from ... And I'm also not afraid to ask this question. What do you think the Bible might say about ... And I've learned that even when you do that, some people have a messed up view on what the Bible says. And so you're able to speak actual gospel truth into their life. And so when we begin to look at their situation through the lens of Scripture, I am always asking myself these two questions. What does God want this person to know? And then, what does God want this person to show? So at our church, we call this the know and show. What does God want them to know about Him, about the truth of the gospel, about a situation? And then what do I want them to show as they process through this? What is the application of this? And so application questions move the conversation from insight to obedience. They help people see their situation through the lens of God's word and invite them to respond in ways that honor Christ. This is where counsel becomes discipleship and truth becomes transformation. That's a key word. Truth becomes transformation. Okay? Now, we could feel really good about this. And we could feel like, man, I listened well. I asked good questions. They were reflective. I gave them solid biblical advice. We practiced the know and show. And they could walk out of your office. They could walk away from your lunch meeting. And they could go on and do their own thing. And there's nothing else that's holding them accountable. So the fourth question is for the second time. It's the question for accountability. And this is where you're asking accountability questions. It's where it allows me to see how they're progressing. So it shouldn't just be where they meet with the pastor for the magic hour. Okay, how you're not the Messiah. Don't take on a Messiah complex thinking you're going to fix everybody you meet with.
Wow.
So when you meet with them, you're putting the ball back in their court. You've given them the truth of Scripture. You've given them the gospel. You've given them hope. You've spoken words of life into their situation. And now you're asking them to process through that. And so it helps me see, this is key. It helps me see how serious they are about taking next steps. Have you ever talked with somebody and it's like, this is so obvious, and you tell them what they need to do, and then a week later they're not doing it? And you're like, man, why are you so stuck? Why are you so trapped? Just take a step. And sometimes people need that encouragement. They need that encouragement to take a step. It may be obvious to us, but to them, that next step is a giant step. And so a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. And so here's the two questions I begin to ask. Were you able to ... Part of the know and show, I'm bringing that back in. Were you able to do this? Where did you see God at work with you ... So we're bringing it back into some conversations. And so this is important. Last night, I teach our care and discipleship training, and it's the first time our class actually got to watch an observation video. And they watched an observation video. This is a tough one, but they watched an observation video of Heath Lambert. If you know who Heath Lambert is, pastor of First Baptist Jacksonville. Heath Lambert was meeting with a guy who was caught watching pornography on his phone by his daughter. Imagine the situation. Very, very tough situation. And so we're processing through this last night, and we talk about the know and show. I've told our people there's some three things I want you to consider. I want you to always think about what questions are you going to ask, what scriptures are you going to offer to give hope, and number three, what are you going to want them to know and show after meeting with you? And so when we talk about the know and show, it's easy for us to come up with scriptures. This is what we're going to give them. But what do we want to show? And so in this situation, an application would be, did you install the accountability software on your phone? You see how that's an application question? Very real, very practical. It's a yes or no answer. Okay? And so holding people accountable, that's how you would use this. So accountability questions turn good intentions into faithful actions. Okay? They help people evaluate their obedience to celebrate God's grace and identify where the Spirit is still shaping their steps. And this is how real growth takes root. Amen? Amen. And so these four questions, I believe, if you will learn the process of asking good questions, it will help you really get to the heart of the issue with the people you're walking with. So here's the bottom line. Good questions don't interrogate people. Can I say that again? Good questions don't interrogate people. Don't make a defense case for them where they feel like they're having to stand in defense. They illuminate the heart. They open doors for truth. They invite honest reflection and guide people toward obedience and transformation. Jesus himself asked questions that drew people out. As faithful shepherds, we need to follow his example. And so I want to encourage you, learn how to listen well and learn how to ask great questions. Number two, if we're going to see people, we need to lead by connecting authentically. I don't know about you, but if I'm not careful, I will go straight to fix-it mode. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. You have to be real honest, because I'm assuming this is your wife in the room.
No.
Well, that's embarrassing. See, this is why you never assume. That's why you ask. You start out with asking questions. We'll scratch that. So I was brought in as the expert. You see,
you're the color of my hair.
Am I? I probably am. I can feel my ears getting red. But I will tell you, I can turn into fix-it mode. Well, I'm still gonna not pick on you guys, but I didn't learn this really well until my first year of marriage. And I remember my wife had this issue, and I don't know what it was. She had this circumstance where she was talking to me, and I'm talking tears and all. You know what I'm talking about? Has your wife ever done this? And I remember we were sitting on the side of our bed, and she's telling me this, and in my mind, I'm thinking of all these ways she can fix it. And to me, they're obvious. So what I do is I go straight into fix-it mode, and I say, well, you should do this. Have you thought about this? Or what about this? And I remember with those tears, she turned and looked at me, and she said these words. I'll never forget them. You're not hearing me. I don't need you to be my pastor. I need you to be my husband. And in that moment, I realized two things. One, her view of a pastor was somebody that just fixes things. And two, her view of a husband was somebody who needs to listen. And so I've learned to ask this question of my wife, do you want me to listen or do you want my advice? And it's something that has helped us. But here's really the heart of it. Authentic connection happens when the person that we're talking with feels heard before we speak. And what I did not do is I did not listen fully to her. I just jumped into fix-it mode. And so on the slide, it'll say this: authentic connection requires presence, not performance. Can I tell you, sometimes the greatest thing you can do is just to be present, just to listen. Look what it says here. Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. The next passage says this. Proverbs 15:23 says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Amen. And so a timely, spirit-led word rarely comes from a hurried heart. It comes from someone who has slowed down long enough to truly listen. We see Jesus do this, don't we? And so if we're going to do this, if we are going to be slow to speak, how do we do this? Well, here's three things. We have to see the person, not the problem to solve. The person, not the problem to solve. Secondly, we have to start to truly shepherd. And third, we have to give space for the Holy Spirit to work. Listen, Jesus was never in a hurry when people approached him. Even when crowds pressed in and demands increased, he listened with patience and responded with love. His words were measured, purposeful, and full of grace. When I think about this, I think of the time when Jesus was going to heal Jairus' daughter. You remember the lady in the crowd reached out to touch the hem, and she was just trying to do it incognito. And even though he was in a hurry, he still paused and he saw her and he knew her and he healed her. And so just remember that Jesus was on a mission somewhere else, and this interruption became a moment that changed this person's life forever. And so we have to slow down. And so authentic connection isn't built on rapid answers, but on compassionate presence. When we are slow to speak, our words carry more weight because our hearts are aligned with the Lord. And so listening, or leading by connecting authentically. And then lastly, we do this by responding with wisdom. We lead by responding with wisdom. And this is where James says, being slow to anger. And I would say this, as pastors, church leaders, we are called to be thermostats, not thermometers. How many of you have heard this before? You're called to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. It's so true. You see, a thermometer reacts to environments. A thermostat sets the temperature. And when you're in a conversation, you've got to be the person that's setting the temperature of that conversation. And so pastors who lead with people in mind respond with wisdom, not reactivity. Okay, this is hard. Responds with wisdom, not with reactivity. Why does this matter? I put three things in your notes. Because hurt people sometimes say hurtful things. Let me just poll the audience real quick. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone who has said either something about you or about a ministry you're involved in? Raise your hand. Look around the room. Hey, I want you to look around the room. That's hard. That makes everything within you want to be reactive, doesn't it? And maybe not just reactive, but defensive. And so it matters because hurt people sometimes say hurtful things. It also matters because confused people often express themselves poorly. And also sinful people occasionally respond sinfully. But we know this, right? We know this going in. And so often it's easy for us to forget that this is what God has called us to. And so being able to set the pace, not to respond to the pace, is so important. You see, if we react to people based on the moment, we won't help them grow, will we? We won't help them grow. But if we respond with wisdom, if we respond with patience, if we respond with grace, guess what happens? We become a safe place for that person to seek help and hope. We become a safe place. Listen, I would love to say that my time at Waypoint has just been awesome. But I will be lying to you if I said that it hasn't come with its own challenges. And so when I talk about hurt people. In 2017, I stepped into, 2015, stepped into the role as the care pastor at Waypoint Church. And I had the privilege, Jeff Lund, one of our staff members, rode up here with me. We were talking through just kind of our ministry experience. And when I stepped out of Generations, I led our Generations team for several years and stepped into care. I thought we were just going to add a couple ministries to our care ministry and it was going to be done. We were just going to call it a day. And the two things we were going to add is we were going to add a class for those who are engaged pursuing marriage. Every church needs to have something like that. That's what we're going to have. And then we were going to add a ministry to walk with those who are in some form of addiction. And so typically in the church world, the first couple places you look is a very known ministry called Celebrate Recovery. We looked at it. But we chose to go with a ministry called Steps. It's from Village Church, Matt Chandler in Texas. In Steps, we started this ministry, and I thought, I'm just going to recruit some leaders, and I'm going to pass this off to them, and then we're going to have this thriving ministry, and we're going to care for people who are hurting in some type of addictive situation. And so I recruited three guys, and I said, hey, will you do this with me? I'm a person that believes in street credit. As a pastor, one of the things that I believe I want to be able to lead from the front, so I want to be able to lead saying, hey, I've done this. This is really good. I think you should come and do this. And so it was crazy trying to recruit volunteers for an addiction ministry, saying, hey, I believe you'd be really good at this, because they're automatically, well, what are you saying, Dan? You're calling me an addict? What's going on here? But the three guys that helped us launch this, one of the guys quit the very first week, and the next two guys became lifelong friends. And we went through this material. The first 4 weeks, it was 4 weeks of walking through gospel hope. The weeks 5, 6, and 7, you were doing an evaluation, a deep dive on some of your own stuff. And I remember going through this with these three guys, holding a pen, looking at a blank piece of paper, asking this question: am I really going to write these things down? Am I really going to be honest and say, these are my struggles? These are the things that I hide. These are the things that are my secret sin. Am I really going to trust these men to deal with my own stuff? And as a pastor, I remember sitting there, man, I don't know how to do this. But I will tell you this, once I started writing, I just kept writing. And there was a process that God was taking me through. And then the next 3 weeks is talking about God's redemptive work and what does it look like to seek restoration and reconciliation. And so that was the process. And it's 12 weeks. We launched, took us 2 years to train enough mentors to be able to walk with people who would sign up for this. That ministry is still going on. And so what we do today was launched out of my experience there going, oh, we've talked about the addiction side. Everybody's broken, but what about the people who are broken that aren't addicted to something? And it launched us into this care and really a conviction that I had that we were outsourcing discipleship conversations to professional counselors. Now, I say that, please hear my heart in this. I'm saying we were outsourcing discipleship conversations, and we were doing that because of lack of time and lack of availability, and the idea that we're not counselors. That was something that was drilled into my mind and in my head when I was in college. You're not a counselor, you're a pastor. You're not a counselor, you're a pastor. And so in that, just that conviction, I decided to go and sign up for an ACBC Fundamentals training track. And through that, it's allowed us to launch into the ministry we now provide at Waypoint. It allows us to train leaders using that material and modifying a class setting. But all of these things, really, as we begin to step into that, I have ADD, by the way, and so I can chase a rabbit pretty well. And so I was just sitting there thinking, why did I just tell you all that stuff? I told you that because of this. That was 2017. We launched this in 2016. 2017, I go to training, and I have this idea, we're going to start doing biblical counseling at Waypoint Church. And in 2019, I was met with the hurtful words. I was met with the attack. I was met with the, well, you guys can never do this. And it even got to the point where there was an accusation that some of our care was actually hurting some of our women that we had been walking with.
And in 2019, I had to ask the hard question, God, have you really called me to this? Or do I need to walk away? Do I need to resign from ministry because we're hurting people? When I look back on that now and see what God has done, that was a transition moment for us where God was redefining his call on my life to lead us down that path. And so when you look at what we might be doing at Waypoint Church in our care and discipleship ministry, it has not come easy. It came with real crossroads saying, okay, God, I believe you're calling us to step into this space, but I don't know if we can. If these people are saying this, and they're the professionals, they're the professional counselors that are saying we can't do this. But I'm going to step out in faith. And by faith, God, it was a work. He had to continue to do a work in me. He had to continue to refine me. But it drew us together. Then COVID happened. I was able to get through our whole certification process. And I had this idea before I did that. I am a person that needs help and I need accountability. So I invited 16 people to come in and do this process with me again. And I have a picture. There's 16 people around a table for our very first care and discipleship training. If you were to be in our room last night, we had 58 people in a room that in 2019, I would have said, there's no way God's calling us to do this. And so I'm telling you, there's places, if you will be faithful and you will learn to respond in wisdom and realize that hurt people hurt people, and understand that God has called you to trailblaze and to care for people and to be a good shepherd, you will see God do an amazing work in your life. So here's what I learned. Wisdom requires this. It requires a patient spirit. It requires a calm presence. It requires a gospel-centered perspective. And it requires a willingness to absorb tension rather than to escalate it. That's hard to do when you're hurt. But that's what we're called to do. And so Scripture reminds us of God's own posture. Psalm 103:8, it says this, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. And so when pastors and church leaders, when we lead and we reflect this character, God uses us to create environments where people feel safe enough to confess sin, process pain, and pursue spiritual growth. And so let me give you five practical ways you can respond with wisdom. The first one is this. Pray before reacting. Proverbs 17:27. You can look it up on your own. The second one is this. Pray before speaking. Philippians 4:6. Third, let Scripture guide your tone, not your emotions. Colossians 4:6. Fourth, aim for restoration, not victory. Let that sink in. Galatians 6:1. And then pursue unity, not self-justification. Philippians 2:3-4. So wise responses build trust. Reactive responses break it. Let me say it again. Wise responses build trust. Reactive responses break it. And so here's the bottom line. When we lead with people in mind, when we do this, we reflect the heart of Christ. And when we reflect the heart of Christ, our leadership becomes a means of grace, healing, and transformation in the lives of God's people. And so when you think about this, three things. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we can come into a place like this as pastors, as leaders, as volunteers. And that God, you can do something on the inside of us that there's no way we could do on our own. And Father, for these men and women in this room, you have called them to a place to serve. That oftentimes we can feel like we're not making a difference. Oftentimes we can ask the question, man, if they really knew who I was, why would they be asking me for advice? But God, in those times, I pray that we could press in.
Yes.
That we would lean in to your Spirit who empowers us to do the things you've called us to. And so, Father, I pray that we would respond with wisdom. God, I pray that we would connect authentically with the people we're talking with. And that, God, we would learn to listen well. So, Father, would you use us? Would you empower us, not just on the platform, but also in the personal space of relationship and conversation? So, Father, may it start with us. May you use us in sensitive and precious ways. May we be instruments in your hands. We pray these things for the name and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.